We're in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, looking at the renewal that Jesus wanted to bring to a group of people, his people, who were so in bondage to just an old religion. And they didn't know it. He was breathing life into them. So we are going to look at one verse today. We're cooking here. But let me just read it for us. Be careful, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. What's this about? What's this about? Father, give us wisdom as we look not just at the words that Jesus shared, but at the heart behind it. Amen. No one likes a hypocrite, right? No one likes a hypocrite. A hypocrite is a person who is one way on the outside, but in reality, they're very different on the inside than who they portray themselves to be. A hypocrite is a person who is one way with one group of people, but another way with a different group of people. Hypocrite is a person who is one way in church, but a different way at home. Ran across the story of a man who sat through a church service and then on his way home, he complained about the sermon, he complained about worship, he complained about the traffic, he complained about the heat, he complained about his wife serving dinner late. It's what we referred to last week as the jerk within. As dinner was being served, he offered to pray grace. And he said, "Thank you, Father, for this food and this great day. Amen." His son watched him all the way through this post-church experience. And as they began to pass the food, he said, "Dad, did God hear you when you left church and you started complaining about the sermon and worship and traffic and the heat?" His father blushed at him and said, "Well, yeah, son, he heard me." "Well, Dad, did God hear you when you just prayed and thanked God for the day and for this food?" And he says, yes, son, he heard me." "Well, Dad, which one did God believe? Which one did God believe?" Our hearts are a very, very murky place, right? It's a very murky place. In our hearts, we all carry within us, no exceptions that I've ever found in my life, we all carry within us the seeds of hypocrisy. So Jesus recognizes this, and so he looks into the eyes and the hearts of those that he is speaking to, those who are checking him out as to whether or not he has anything new to say, those who are hoping that he does have something of life to say. He looks at these followers and would-be followers and he says, "Be careful. Stand guard against. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, in order to be seen by them, to gain their approval, their validation, their respect." Why does he say this? Why does he take this very select, this very limited time and speak these words to them? Because we're all vulnerable. We're all vulnerable to hypocrisy. We're all vulnerable to doing things to gain the approval of others, to hopefully receive the validation from others and their respect. And Jesus is saying to these people, he said, all of your lives you've watched people. giving in the temple, praying on the street corner, fasting. You've watched them give and pray and fast in order to be seen by others, thinking that as they did this, thinking that this is what makes them somebody. If I carry a big enough Bible, or if I make a big deal of how much money I give to the needy, then maybe God's going to approve of me and people will look at me and say, wow, that's somebody. And that became the narrative that people used to determine whether or not someone was spiritual or not, someone was acceptable to God. And they became, and we often become, affirmation junkies, validation junkies. Now, there may be some of us who say, but Martin, that's not my problem. I don't do things, at least to the best of my awareness, I don't do things to receive the approval, the respect, the validation from other people. And there may indeed be some who are like that. But I would ask, how do you feel when you don't receive the approval and the validation and the respect? That may be an indication of something a little deeper going on. But just let's pretend that that's the case. There's more than one way to become a hypocrite. People pretending to be one way in public or with people. I am this person, while hiding a secret life that no one else knows about. Doing acts of righteousness to be seen is not the only way hypocrisy blossoms and flowers and takes root in our lives. Sometimes the goal of a hypocrite, the whole goal of hypocrisy, is to not be seen and thereby protect this false image, to somehow pretend to be a different way than who I really am when I'm at home by myself or just with my family. That's equally hypocrisy. See, both strategies, doing things to be seen by others and hoping that others don't see what I'm actually doing, both strategies play to the crowd, seeking validation, seeking acceptance, approval. Why are we all so vulnerable? Why are we all so bent in this direction? Because I really believe that we all are in one way or another, to one degree or another. It's because we believe the false narrative that my value, my sense of well-being is based upon your approval. That my sense of well-being, that sense that I wake up with in the morning and say, am I an okay person, is validated and established by whether or not you approve of who I am. See, every day we wake up and we look in the mirror and we want to hear that I'm okay, that I'm loved, that I'm enough. And when that is the case, we seek the validation from others and it makes us say, I will do what you want me to do. I'll jump whatever through whatever hoops. If the goal is to be seen in a certain way within church, then I'll do that. I'll become that kind of person. I will be what you want me to be. I'll wear the mask. But I will hide the flaws and my flaws and my failures at all cost. At all cost. And we end up playing the imposter. We end up camouflaging who I really am. And we begin to fake it until we make it. And Jesus, through what he speaks here, not just through the words that are penned that we often look at as just words on a page, but with the heart that's behind it, Jesus looks them in the eye and says, I long for you to be able to experience an authentic, wholehearted life, a life where you don't need to pretend anymore, where you don't need to fake it till you make it, because you're hungry for the approval and the validation of others. So into this, Jesus speaks. He says, be careful, people. Be on the guard against. Be careful not to do acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. For if you're playing to the crowds, if you play to the crowds, you will receive no reward from your Father who is in heaven. No reward from your Father who is in heaven. No reward. You won't receive the validation that you long for most within our own souls. So how do we deal with our hypocrisy? What do we do? Well, we got to face it. We got to face it. We've got to be willing to admit, folks, that I'm vulnerable. I got to know my heart. And whether or not you see it within you, I know at least within my own heart, my heart is a very murky place. And in the last probably 4 years, I've been asking some questions of what is it that drives me to want to succeed? Oh, the glory of God, of course. I want to see the church grow to the glory of God. I want to see this happen to the glory of God. But what happens when that doesn't happen? Boy, all of a sudden I begin to feel like a great sense of failure. What I thought was for the glory of God really becomes more for the glory of Martin. And that's realized, that's understood, once I do not receive that which I long for most from others. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to know our hearts. And in knowing our hearts, it's a murky place, but we got to ask the question, what drives us to succeed? A businessman might say, well, I got to make the numbers, I got to please the boss, I got to climb the ladder. Then I will be successful as a human being. Then I'll be what I want to be, and I can do it. I'm better than other people out there. I've got the right stuff. I can do it. That drives us. But when something happens and you realize that you can't, you're consumed with the fact that I'm a failure. And all of a sudden you got to wrap that back around and say, well, for whose glory was I doing it? Was I doing it to be seen and to be acknowledged and be approved and validated by my boss? How about parents? It might be that you want your kids to succeed and to behave in a way that is culturally acceptable before others. And if they do, you think, I've succeeded as a parent. Right? I've succeeded as a parent if my kids walk a certain way or behave in a certain approved way. I'm a good parent. I'm receiving the admiration and the validation from people. It says, you know what? You know what, Kendrick? You and Jana are a great mom and dad. Look at how your kids behave. And you think, thank God you don't see them at home. Martin, Kim, you guys have been awesome parents. Look at how they behave. If you could only see them sometimes at home. But you know what? I'm not going to let you see that, because then I'm not going to receive the validation and the approval of others. So therefore, when my kids begin to act out, give them the stink eye, right? Give them that swat on the rear end. Say, knock it off. You're in church. Don't do this. And you realize that your success is all tied up, all bound up, in receiving the validation and the approval of those around us. When you know the real truth, that behind closed doors, sometimes all hell breaks loose. Right? pretty soon you begin to caught up in this trap where you think, I've got to make sure this happens before others, to be seen by others, or at least it's seen by others. This is what must be seen. This must be hidden at all cost. And it's bondage. Because my ego, my identity becomes tied to everything going in a right and an acceptable way. It happens in all aspects of our lives. Have you seen it? Have you seen it? Have you ever done something that you really want others to notice? Or you really want the affirmation, the validation for? Oh, affirmation and validation is not bad. It's not bad. We must not ever do things in order to receive the affirmation and the validation of others. We must not do it in order to receive that. But if we can't live life where we receive some affirmation or validation, I don't think we can really thrive. But we don't do it for that reason. But in a healthy community, that's a healthy engagement of being able to say, you know what, I really appreciate what happened. I really appreciate what you did. I really appreciate that ministry that did something for me, that helped me. Thank you. Thank you. At one point in time, we will make sure, God will make sure that we receive His affirmation and validation, right? Calls it rewards, calls it a statement, well done, good and faithful servant, you've done good. And He says, that's the affirmation, that's the validation, that's to drive us, not the affirmation and validation of others. But until we get this, we all become the voice of our Father when we choose to encourage and to affirm. That's the idea that unfolds throughout the rest of chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount. But what drives you? What drives you to succeed? What haunts you? What haunts you that you're compelled to hide in shame? See, if hypocrisy includes not just doing things to receive the validation, the affirmation of others, but it includes that which we choose to hide from others, so that they'll realize, they'll think, they'll believe that I am this person over here. I'm more righteous than I really am. I carry a 10-pound... You know, when I was in high school, I won a contest. I received, it must have been a 10-pound leather-bound NASB Bible. I was so proud of that, I took it with me everywhere. Even to high school at times. Until it just got too heavy to carry. But that became for me a source of affirmation. Look what I got! Some of my friends said, Martin, we're going to nickname you Super Christian. But you know what? When I got into my room at home, there was a very different war that was going on. A very different struggle. And it became very difficult for me to be able to allow other people into that world. So I had to hide it so that they would not think less of me. So that they would not think differently of me than I wanted them to think. See, that's hypocrisy as well. So what haunts you that you're compelled to hide in shame? When you think no one can know the struggle that I have with fear, no one can know the struggle that I have with worry, no one can know the struggle I have with a fear of failure, no one can know the struggle that I have with lust, with alcohol addiction. No one can know. See, the heart is a very murky place. It's a very confusing place. And as we grow and mature as passionate followers of Jesus, we will all go through a season and a time when all of a sudden we are confronted with the darkness, the murkiness of our own hearts. When we don't receive the affirmation for hard work, the attaboy, and think, oh, why bother? Why bother? God says, part of our maturing process is being willing to say, God, you alone are enough. You, God, you, Father, your affirmation is what I crave most. But Father, you know what? If you could give me someone who would just speak some validation and affirmation into my life that would say, would just give me a taste of what that is, because you know what? My heart's really, I long for that. I don't demand that from you, Father, and I'll keep doing it regardless of whether I get it or not. But Father, my heart longs for what you will someday give me in all of its powerful fullness. Amen. It's dark and it's a murky place. In dealing with our hypocrisy, Jesus says, be aware of it. We're all vulnerable. And as you grow as a disciple, as I have grown and continue to grow as a disciple, I've got to face my own hypocrisy. But in the midst of that, a wonderful thing is taking place, and that is this: I'm rediscovering my identity, my value, my sense of well-being. That's where it's primarily rooted. My well-being is in my identity with my Father. And that's why chapter 6, Father is mentioned, I think it's 10 times throughout that chapter, when it's dealing with issues of giving, when it's dealing with issues of prayer, worry, fear. He always brings it back to your Father. There's a rootedness that we must grasp, a depth that we must dive into if we're going to be able to rediscover the fullness of my identity. My value, my sense of being is not determined by another's approval or validation. If it is, then I begin to become a junkie, an affirmation junkie. And any affirmation I do receive is feeding the beast within. You got to tell me, am I doing good? Am I okay? Am I enough? God says, no. Your sense of well-being, Martin, your sense of well-being, Sean and Hope, your sense of well-being, Bob, Isaac, Rebecca, your sense of well-being is not determined by another person's approval or validation. It's not even determined by your accomplishments. By your accomplishments. It's not determined by your personal holiness. That sense of validation, that sense of well-being that is rooted in my identity is never rooted in my own sense of personal holiness. If it is, I'm hosed. My sense of well-being is determined by my Father's righteousness, which He gives to me through Jesus. My sense of well-being is determined by my Father's acceptance, by my Father's validation, by my Father's declaration of who I am and whose I am, even though I may struggle. I've spent some time reading Romans chapter 7 over the last few weeks because it really reflects my heart and what I deal with and the season that God has me in. And I used to think that Romans chapter 7 was a story of Paul's heart, of Paul's walk before he became a Christian. I used to think that. And I asked the question, why? Why did I used to think that? It's because that's the way I wanted it to be, where Paul says, what's this man, this old man within me that just keeps rising up so that I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I want to do? The jerk within. I wanted that to be Paul's pre-conversion experience. I don't want that to be his post-conversion experience, right? You guys understand what I'm saying? I want something different. I want chapter 8 to be my post-conversion experience. That's what you are automatically ushered into as you give your life to Jesus. Boom, you enter through this door and all of a sudden you enter into this bliss and this glory. But that just isn't the way it is. Romans 7 is the experience of so many of us, of all of us, if we have the courage to admit it and the self-awareness to know it. And as we grow and mature, it becomes less and less of that, but we will never be totally free of the old man, the jerk within, until we come to Jesus and He meets us face to face. Now that could leave some of us pretty dismayed, right? Pretty discouraged and thinking, you know what, I can't be perfect and I feel this need to be perfect. And sometimes the church makes me feel that need to be perfect. But the glorious thing is the very first thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 8 verse 1. He says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? That means even though the old man lives within us still in parallel with the new man, the image of Christ, the presence of the Spirit, even though that's the case, Jesus looks at the new man and says, that's who you are. That's why He can look at us and say, there is now therefore no condemnation. There's no shame. I'm not going to shame you because of the jerk within. I'll call you on it if you're feeding the jerk within. But I'm not going to shame you because it's there. Contraire. Au contraire, that's not the case. That's not the case. That's why Jesus says in Ephesians 1 that the Father looks within us and He sees us as holy and blameless in the Beloved, in Jesus. He knows all that jerkishness is there. But He says, that's not what I'm focused on. I'm focused on developing the new man. I'm well focused on bringing the new man out of that so that you might be free. Might be free. My sense of well-being is determined by my Father's righteousness, acceptance, and validation, and declaration that I am who He says I am. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel. His approval and validation, as it saturates my being, then I'm free to remove the masks. I'm free to remove the mask, to embrace the realities that I may not be as righteous or as smart or as gifted as I want to be or as you think I am. But I am a person in process by the power and the pace of the Holy Spirit. And that's something worth celebrating. Amen? 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 That's worth celebrating. Regardless of my own personal shortcomings and personal battles, regardless of the murkiness of my own heart, regardless of my propensity to want to play to the crowds. So you may think I am a certain way. You may think you are. Others may think that you are a certain way. I am who God has declared me to be. You are who God has declared you to be in Jesus. And then I am free to fight the battles well personally, and in community. I'm free to fight the battles and to wage the war in community and to embrace God's redemptive process. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes this in regards to these issues. He says, not that I've already obtained all of this, or I have already been made perfect. He says, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not everything God wants me to become yet. And they probably said, yeah, you're right, Paul, you're not. We knew that. But I press on. And what he has there is he has a mindset where he keeps on pressing on. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm going to get there. I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me for. And that is to become a person who is recreated into His image and to experience the fullness and the freedom that He longs for us to experience in increasing measure. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet as having taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. And I'm not going to get bogged down in my past failures or my past successes. Forgetting what lies behind, that's all trash. So what, now what? And straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's the goal. That's the trajectory towards which we run, towards which we aim by the power of the Spirit and His leading. But once we understand this, we're free to remove the masks. We're free to embrace God's redemptive process. And it gives me the freedom to bring the real me to the cross-saturated community. What do I mean by that? When I'm there before the cross, with a murkiness of my own heart, pursuing Him, I want to see you beside me. I want to see you beside me. As I deal with the battles of my own life before the cross, I want to see you beside me. Some of you are thinking, Martin, are you going to make a confession? No. I don't have anything necessarily to confess. It's just, it's a mindset. It's a direction. But I want to see you beside me. And also, when you're there before the cross, because I know most of you, and I know the murkiness of your own hearts, when you're there before the cross, I want you to know that I'm there beside you. I'm there beside you. And all the messiness. That's what the cross does for us. Is it frees us without having to play to the crowds. It frees us without having to hide the stuff we don't want anyone to see. It frees us from having to play to the crowds and say, look how holy I am. Look how great I am. It frees us from that. That's what I long for all of us. Robert Redford. How many of you know who Robert Redford is? I'm sorry. Let me ask you this. Anyone not know who Robert Redford is? Younger generation? Okay. Okay, so a couple of you. What's some films that he played in? What? Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Okay, watch Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Jeremiah Johnson. Jeremiah Johnson, yeah. Jeremiah Johnson, great film, great film. Great actor of, obviously, a bygone era. He's a little older like right now. I used to want to look like him. Never could quite pull that off. Robert Redford was walking through a hotel lobby and a woman saw him and followed him to the elevator, and excitedly she asked, are you the real Robert Redford? And as the doors closed, he said, only when I'm alone. Only when I'm alone. Only when I'm alone. Be the real you, whom God has called you into being and is calling you into being. Be the real you before the cross. He knows. We don't have to pretend to be something we're not by giving or doing great things. We're going to look at that in the next couple weeks. But we don't have to pretend to be someone by hiding. Hiding in shame. All the stuff that we hide from so well. Be very careful. Be on guard against this. Do not do your acts of righteousness before others to be seen by them. Now, go to your Father. His validation, His affirmation is what counts. Father, as we come before you, Lord, I thank you for the fact that you see us for who we are, and you see us for who we are becoming through Jesus Christ. Lord, may you continue to do a great work in our lives and in our hearts, but not just personally, Lord, in community as well. In community as well, for you have declared us to be your sons and your daughters. If we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are your sons and we are your daughters. And Lord, we thank you for that, for we are new. Father, bring that reality and breathe new life into it, freeing us, Father, from the darkness of our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.